The first scripture lesson this morning is from Psalm chapter 84, verses 1 through 5 and 10 to 12. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold for those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Happy is everyone who trusts in you. Amen.
Our gospel reading comes this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And you may notice we're sort of skipping over Epiphany in a weird way. Normally we would have this Sunday, the story of the Magi coming to visit the baby Jesus, but none of the lectionaries actually have that text today. So we will honor that moment on Wednesday morning with our digital prayer, and I invite you to join us for that. But for now, we're fast forwarding about 12 years to when Jesus as a boy visits the temple. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When it was ended and they had started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I have to say, this scripture starts out like every parent's worst nightmare, right? Mary and Joseph are a full day into their return trip home from Jerusalem when they realize that Jesus is missing. And it takes them possibly another day to get back to Jerusalem and then 3 agonizing days to find him, which is not so surprising in a pre-modern, bustling city full of pilgrims. No way to call or text or send out an announcement over the PA system. And it must have been terrifying. When they finally found their son in the temple, sitting with the teachers of their faith, he seems surprised that they didn't know exactly where to find him. "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" I'm glad that there's that line a few verses later that says, after this, he was obedient to them, because it makes me feel like he probably later realized how traumatizing it was for his parents, and he felt a little chagrined that he hadn't somehow found a way to let them know where he was. I imagine that as Mary and Joseph were raising Jesus, moments like this that Mary treasured in her heart, as the scripture says, those same words were used, by the way, when the shepherds came to worship at the manger. I imagine she treasured those moments when they were reminded of their son's divine calling. But I also imagine that those moments were probably the exception for many years. There was probably a lot of ordinary life lived in between the extraordinary moments. Kissing Jesus' grazed knees, or telling him bedtime stories, showing him how to hold a hammer or make a fire, chiding him when he spent too long wandering in the countryside or daydreamed instead of milking the goat. So to be asked by their son, "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" Well, it must have, after they got over their exasperation, it must have given them pause. Yet Jesus shares this information as if it's the most natural thing in the world. I was in God's house, of course, spending time in the home of my divine parent, the one who called me to this world and who is preparing me to transform and redeem and repair it. Mom and Dad, where else would I be? Jesus' response might sound just as strange to some of us as it did to Jesus' parents. After all, not all of us feel comfortable calling God's temple, the place where God was believed to be most powerfully present, not all of us feel comfortable calling that home, calling it our parents' house, where we're just as comfortable as we would be in a beloved childhood home. Some of us do feel right at home in God's presence, but others of us, or maybe at times in our lives, we felt more like visitors or guests or even strangers. Maybe we never really figured out how to grow beyond our childhood faith, and so our relationship with God feels inadequate or fragile. Or maybe we're keeping our distance because we feel that God has betrayed us in some way and or abandoned us when we needed God the most. Maybe our faith gives us glimpses of joy and hope, but we feel like if we really admitted to God how we were judging others or our less kind impulses, or if we were honest about our most shameful feelings, we're sure that God would kick us out. Maybe we have been kicked out of a faith community for who we are or what we believed, and we haven't been able to untangle God from that human rejection. For whatever reason, maybe right now or in the past, we just have not felt at home with God. So if any of that is the case for you, or even if you feel contentment and peace in God's presence, but just haven't been spending as much time there as you would like, well, then this scripture is for you. It is for us. Because in it, Jesus gives us a roadmap for learning to dwell in God's house, to be at home with God, to feel intimacy and familiarity with the one who loves us beyond all measure. Did you notice that the scripture says that Jesus was doing four things during his sojourn in God's house? It says that as he was sitting with the teachers, he was listening, he was asking questions, he was demonstrating his understanding, and he was answering. So we're going to spend a little time with each of those. First up there is listening. Now, for some of us, as we talked about before, maybe we aren't just uncomfortable with God at times. Maybe we're uncomfortable really sitting with ourselves. I remember doing a small group at a church where I served in Atlanta, and the first thing we did every time we met was sit in silence for 5 minutes. And you would not believe the looks and the fidgets and the, oh my gosh, can we please just be done with this? Because we were so used to being distracted all the time with other things that we didn't actually have to be present to our own selves, let alone God present in us. It felt uncomfortable. So it might take some practice, and you might only be able to do it for a few minutes at a time to begin with, but try this. To listen to God, try to get quiet and to sink beneath the roiling surface of feelings and worries and to-dos and stress, and just notice. Just pay attention. What words or images come to you? What is God telling you to pay attention to? What gift is God giving you, or what knot is God trying to help you unravel? And this doesn't have to be deep meditation. I'm actually pretty terrible at that. But the other day, Davey and I actually did this in about 30 seconds on the couch. We just closed our eyes and we took a deep breath and we just paid attention to our feelings inside our body and paid attention to how God might be part of how we were doing. can do it anytime, particularly you can listen anytime, particularly when you are worried or when you feel pressured into doing something that doesn't sit well with you or when you would like some guidance. So that's listening. Second, Jesus was in the temple asking questions. Now, in that silent space, as you're listening, as you're letting the to-dos kind of fade away and you're paying attention, you can ask God questions. You can do it in the hectic surface of your life too. That sometimes works just as well. Questions we've talked about before are not a sign of doubt or of faithlessness. Bringing our questions to God is the exact opposite, because we're bringing God into the process of trying to figure out our lives. So maybe try asking God, where are you in this? Or what's the next right step for me? I don't need the whole journey. I just need to know the next right step. How do I heal from this, God? Or why is this happening to me? Can you help me? How can I love this person better that I'm struggling with? Or God, can you show me how to forgive? You can pick a favorite question and ask it over and over again, or just let whatever question is on your heart bubble up to the surface. And no question is too bold or too brazen. We have Jesus's example begging God on the cross, asking, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? To remind us that in our brutal honesty, there is intimacy with the God we are confronting. So listening, asking questions. The third one is understanding. And this might sound like we have to have it all figured out. And we certainly often do long to understand the big whys of our lives or of tragedies in the world. But the Greek word here is less about understanding in that sense and more about synthesis, about a putting together of different things. So once you've listened and you've asked, you might not get an answer right away. But I have found time and again that asking the question, whatever question it might be, then it primes my eyes and my heart to see the ways that God is already working on it, to notice the dots kind of connecting themselves almost. So maybe for example, you've been asking God, what could possibly be the gift of this hard season in your life? And it begins to reveal itself as you're asking that maybe the suffering you're going through is going to help you be able to respond to someone else's pain or some specific heartbreak in the world or in your community. Or maybe you've been asking God to help you resolve a particular situation and you suddenly realize that in order to resolve it, you're gonna have to let go of something you've been holding really tight to, like control or certainty that you're right. Sometimes that's mine. Or a grudge you're holding. Something that seems impossible to let go of, but that will bring you the gift of divine freedom. There's that putting together, that understanding. Or maybe you've been listening and hearing how deeply God loves you in that silent space, even if it feels strange at first to really embrace. You've realized how deeply God loves you just as you are, and you've been asking for more patience with your kids or your coworkers or your spouse. And you begin to notice that the more loving of yourself you are, flaws and all, well then over time, the less frustrated you are with others' imperfections and the more you are able to offer them that unconditional love from God as well. So listening, asking, understanding. Last one is answering. Now this one is not about having all the answers or any answers really. Again, the Greek word here is closer to something different. It's closer to responding instead of answering. It's about responding to what God is revealing to you as you listen and ask and seek to understand. Responding maybe with a softened heart if it's been hardened, or an ignited one if you've been feeling apathetic. It's about bringing to life in the world or in your life a transformation or redemption or repairing that God has been repairing you, yes, you, to embody. Because ultimately, that's what this young Jesus is doing. He knows that the work God calls each of us to do relies on our learning to become so comfortable in God's presence that 4 whole days can go by like the blink of an eye, unfazed by any external turmoil, even by our parents being driven to their wits' end looking for us, so that we can, like Jesus, live deeply and joyfully God's purposes in our lives. I imagine Mary, as she treasured Jesus's words in her heart and thought about the panic and relief of that whole incident of having lost him and then found him, well, maybe she might have begun to connect the dots too and see that it revealed part of her purpose to love Jesus well and then to let him go, to give him to the world that so desperately needs him. You know, the traditional way we try to improve ourselves and our surroundings in the new year is by making resolutions. And man, do we need things to be better in this new year. So I want to know, are you a resolution kind of person? Raise your hand if you're a resolution kind of person. I see Nick shaking his head, but I see some hands raised too. I used to be, and then I realized that I would only floss or jog or meditate consistently until about March before I just gave up and did it whenever I remembered. So either way, whether you're a resolution person or a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants person, I want to offer an invitation. I want to invite you to try making yourself at home with God. Spend a few minutes each day or whenever you remember, maybe with your first cup of coffee or out on a walk or before you go to bed. Spend a few minutes trying to get quiet and listen for God's voice inside you. Spend a few minutes asking the questions that are on your heart, expressing your longings to God. Spend a few minutes paying attention to how God is already at work and spend a few minutes responding to that work with whatever you can muster in that moment. Maybe just gratitude, but maybe a change of heart or a way forward. It's an invitation to trust, really. To trust that God knows us and loves us and has so many rich, good things for us to enjoy and to share with others if we are only, as my favorite hymn puts it, able to feel not like a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home with God. Amen. And now go out into this new year with a little bit of quietness, with an openness to pause and to listen, to ask the questions that maybe we've been burying down deep under everything else, to look for ways God is already meeting us in those longings and desires, and to respond with gratitude and joy and courage. Because as we do those things, we might encounter some things about ourselves or the world which are hard to face, and yet we will also encounter God's all-encompassing love for us. Love that is not meant to be kept to ourselves, but that is meant to be shared in this new year, especially. Go in peace and stay in peace after our choral benediction and the postlude for coffee hour.